for that. Appreciate that very, very much. Well, it's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
Am I on? Everything good?
Yep.
All right. Okay, good. Just so you'll know, there are 806 ceiling tiles in here. For those of you that wondered about that the other night. Anyway, so now you don't have to count them during the service. It's awesome. And if that's not correct, just see Brother Jeff, because he's the one that counted them for me, and I appreciate his due diligence in doing that so we could take care of that. Let me just say thank you first to the pastor for allowing us to be here, and then thank you for making us feel at home the way that you have and you truly have. We appreciate that very, very much. And then just for the accommodations and just everything that you have done for us, thank you so much. And mostly for your attendance and your attentiveness, because I know God has something for us.
Amen.
And my desire, I tell you, my favorite place to preach is at Riverside Baptist Church in St. Joseph, Missouri. That's my favorite place to be. God has our heart there, of course. But when God allows us to come and do something such as this, my prayer is that God will do things that no man can take credit for. That's what I want. I want something that when I'm long gone, if you never remember my name, that you continue to do whatever God spoke to you about. And that's been our prayer. And that can't happen unless you're here, and most of you have been faithful to be here all throughout this revival meeting, and I want to thank you for that. And then I want to encourage you, excuse me once again, that you're very blessed, church, to have the pastor you have.
Amen.
You're just blessed. And I'm not just throwing him flowers. I tell you, he is a man of God. And I already know this just by conversation we've had. He loves you.
Amen.
He loves this church. And he prays for you, and he cares about you, and he's here for you. I promise you, that's his heart. And he and his family mean so much to us, so we can't even begin to say. I'm very, very thankful. And I know that you take good care of him. But pray for your pastor.
Yes.
Keep him lifted up to the Lord. Encourage him when you get a chance to. Just tell him you're praying for him. That's a big encouragement for a pastor. Just for a church member to come up and say, hey, prayed for you today. I'm very thankful for you. I'm telling you, it'll go a long way. And is that everything you wanted me to say, Brother Ben? I didn't take notes. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. It's been a great blessing to be here. I was talking to my wife on the way over here, and I've only got 3 jokes, and I've already used them all. So it's a strain. I mean, my brain, if I had a place to store those, but my hard drive's full. So anyway, we're going to have to go on without a joke tonight. But again, just thank you for everything. And we're trusting that God's going to move again tonight.
Amen.
We want God to move again tonight. A lot of times when we were traveling full-time, we just did meetings week after week, and so we'd make our way to the next church after we finish a meeting and set up our fifth wheel back during that time and all. Anyway, folks would go, well, how'd that meeting go that you just came from? And it got to where my answer was, well, we'll know in a few months. Now, I'm not trying to be ugly whatsoever. But what God does lasts.
Right.
It lasts.
Amen.
And so as you make decisions or have made decisions this week, make sure you carry through.
Amen. Amen.
Because God's there for you.
Right. Uh-huh.
And he'll help you with that. He will definitely help you with that. But we have to put forth the effort.
Right.
We have to continue on with what we told God we're going to do. We have to do that. So anyway, I'm trusting that God's going to meet with us one last time during the revival meeting tonight. We're going to go to the book of Acts, chapter number 8. Now, let me preface this message with this. Your pastor told me today that he's been preaching out of the book of Acts, and he actually told me that he was going to be in Acts chapter 8 this next time. And so I'm going to preach what the Lord has laid on my heart, and I really believe God has directed me here. And if he tells you something different after I'm gone, listen to him. Listen. Make sure you listen to him. I'm pretty sure that we've got the Bible, and we're going to do our best to rightly divide the word. But I want you to definitely listen to your pastor. We'll read, and then I'll kind of set this up as we get into the introductory of all of it. So, verse number 4, Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. And there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said to him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon, and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. I'm going to stop my reading there, but if you'll leave your Bible open, we're going to revisit some of this. I titled the message, "A Test of Your Spirituality." You didn't know there was going to be a test, did you? I hope you took good notes this week. Amen. Yeah, we're going to try to make sense of that as we get on into the message. Let's pray one more time and we'll see what God's going to do. Father, help us. Lord, we need your help. Here we are once again behind the sacred desk. We've opened your word and read what you had to say, Lord. We have this message set before us, and that's what we want it to be. We want it to be a message to your people. Lord, you might do, well, even as I said earlier, do things that no man can take credit for. Lord, we want to see you work and move and help. Lord, whatever needs to be done in the hearts of people tonight, I pray that it would be done. Once again, there's a good chance somebody sitting here does not know Christ as their Savior. And we can't save them, but you can, Lord, if they're willing to turn their heart to God and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray, oh God, that you do what only you can do. Help us, give us power to preach, clarity of mind and speech. Help us to stay on track. We pray that you will, and thank you for your goodness to us, and ask all of these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for standing. Please be seated. In Acts chapter 7, very familiar chapter, we know that the Deacon Stephen had preached is what he had done. He preached to them, and he preached things they didn't want to hear, and so they killed him. They stoned him to death because of that very thing. And we know that Saul was there. Saul, who would eventually become the Apostle Paul, was there, and even at the first part of chapter number 8, it says that he consented unto Stephen's death. And there was great persecution going on in the church at that time, great persecution. And the Bible says they were scattered, and the gospel of Christ went out greatly. And during all this time, where we read there in verse 4, they were scattered abroad whenever we're preaching the word, Philip went down to Samaria. And God was using him really in an amazing way as he preached Christ to the people. And as he did preach to the people gave heed. They listened, and it resulted in many of them trusting Christ as their Savior. And somebody might say, well, preacher, how do you know that? Well, unclean spirits left people. Others were healed. There were people that were getting baptized. But it also says there that there was great joy in the city. Were you here last night? You know, the joy of the Lord is your strength. No, there was great joy in the city. How come? People got saved. They got right with God. They trusted Christ. So there was great joy in the city. And that's a pretty good sign people were getting saved, isn't it? I mean, just because of that. And then there was also this man named Simon there. And I really don't know exactly in modern vernacular how to describe Simon, except this way. Simon was a snake oil salesman. He was selling his wares. He was selling himself. Oh, come on, you remember. Come on, if you'll just buy this elixir, I'm telling you, it'll cure everything that you have, blah, blah, blah. And I don't know exactly where he's going, but he bewitched the people. He was a magician. And he bewitched the people. He amazed them. He astonished them with his magic tricks. And he was a big hit. I mean, people thought he was really something else. I'm saying he had the people fooled. He had them believing that he did what he did with the power of God. He had them believing that. Oh, no, verse 10 again. Come on. It says, to whom they all gave heed of this man Simon. They all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. I mean, he had them fooled. He'd been there for a long, long time. People paid attention to him, the whole bunch of them, believing that he was the real deal and what was going on. And apparently had gained respect of the people in town because of what verse number 11 says. And to him they had regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. And so they thought, man, boy, Simon, amazing. No, can you hear it? It's like, have you seen Simon's new trick? Well, I hadn't been to town in the past couple of days. Oh, you need to make it down there and see his new trick. I'm telling you, it's amazing what that guy does. Come on, y'all with me here? No. I'm telling you, this really happened. This is a real guy. And he was doing all of this and gained the favor of the people. And they thought, man, this has to come from God. And then the preacher comes to town. He begins to preach the gospel. And after hearing Philip preach the gospel, many of the people that were there believed and they trusted Christ, verse number 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So they believed, they trusted Christ, and they followed Christ in baptism. And then Simon got saved, too. Simon did. Oh, no, verse 13, it's right there. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So it says Simon got saved, right? No, come on. No. Isn't that what it says? Did he get saved? I mean, it says Simon believed also. It says the people believed, and then Simon believed. And that's what it takes to be saved, right? To believe. Come on, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so the people believed, and then Simon believed. Okay, but it doesn't say that Simon believed, and then that was it. He also was baptized. It says there, he got baptized too. Come on, okay. No, look up here for just a second. Here's this guy, Simon. He has great respect of all the people because of his sorceries, his snake oil salesman. He made a big deal of himself and got the people to follow him and believe in him and all the things that he was doing. So he's held in high regard by these people. And then Philip comes in preaching the gospel. No doubt the Holy Ghost of God convicted many of the people that got saved, convicted Simon also, where he believed to the point that he was willing, listen, he was willing to humble himself to the point of being baptized in front of this whole city, even though they thought that he was really something else. So that's a pretty good sign also that he had trusted Christ. And we have to remember, baptism always follows salvation. You don't get baptized to get saved. Now I said, water has never washed away one sin, will never wash any sin. No. You follow the Lord. You follow the Lord in baptism after you get saved, identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's your first step of obedience as you begin your new life in Christ. Well, that's what Simon did. But he not only believed and then was baptized, but he continued on with Philip. No, here's this man. He's held in high regard. He humbles himself, trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, humbles himself further, and is baptized by these men. And then he doesn't quit following them. Okay, boy, I'm glad I got saved and baptized. Now I can go back to my show. Are you following me here? Okay. I'm telling you, true salvation changes your life. It changes your life. I don't care how many. No, listen to me, please. I don't care how many professions of faith that you have made in your lifetime. If there has not been a life change that started inside, then you don't know Christ as your Savior. Because salvation is life changing. Something as big as the Holy Ghost of God cannot move into us without making changes along the way. And with some people, when they first get saved, it's like, man, I mean, there's such a big difference. With some, it happens little by little. But I promise you, if you're truly saved by the grace of God, that change is going to come. And I'm telling you, it brought him to this place of humility where he was a big deal with everybody, but he heard the gospel, trusted Christ, followed in baptism, not only followed in baptism, but then was willing to leave behind his traveling magic show, whatever the thing was, and follow them in discipleship. And that's the way that it should be, right? Come on. We get saved by the grace of God, baptized into a good Bible-believing Baptist church such as this one. Then we get in discipleship so that we can know better how to live for God. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. That's exactly the way that it should be. That's exactly the Bible pattern for everything. And that's exactly what has happened with Simon here. I mean, he continued with Philip. That's just a great sign that someone got it. I don't know. Those that make a profession of faith and then fall out of church and never darken the doors of the church again, it just makes me wonder about their salvation. I'm telling you, I got saved out of a life of drug addiction. And before, I mean, the next thing I knew, I wanted to be in church. I wanted to be in church. Come on, I mean, before that, I didn't care. No. Before that, I didn't want anything to do with people like me. The way that I am right now. Not well, anything to do. And I got saved by the grace of God, and all of a sudden, man, let's find a church. I need to be in church. Come on. It changes your heart, doesn't it? Sure it does. And here he is. And now he is following them. He was interested in what comes next. He wanted to be a disciple. Hey, you guys, you mind if I just tag along? I'd like to learn more about this. Okay? Can you feel the excitement of a new convert? That's what I see here in this passage. That's what I see. And then news travels fast like that. And the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem heard what was going on down in Samaria. Verse number 14. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So upon hearing that people were getting saved down there, they sent Peter and John that way. And when Peter and John got there, they were apostles, of course. Then they prayed for those people that they might receive the Holy Ghost. They laid their hands on them, the new believers, and they did receive the Holy Ghost. Verse number 15, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 17, then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Now let me stop here for just a second. This was the start of the church age. And these two men were apostles. And they had been given special power by the Lord himself. Amen. There are no more apostles.
Right.
Right. Amen. Yeah, I'm going to say it again. There's no more apostles. I don't care who says there might be an apostle, this apostolic churches that are out there. There are no more apostles. To be an apostle, one of the things to be an apostle, you had to see Jesus face to face. And so, I mean, these men were given special power by God for this part of the church age where the church was growing and being founded, and they were given these special powers to where they laid hands on people and they received the Holy Spirit of God. That doesn't happen anymore. Those types of things don't happen anymore. When we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, at that very moment, the Holy Ghost of God comes to live in us. We become his temple. Yeah, and that's all of the Holy Ghost that we get. Amen. We get it all right then at that point. Anyway, these men, there's no more apostles, but these men had that power. It was given to them by the Lord himself. Now, so Simon saw what they did. Okay. Hollywood's pretty much stole our imagination away, and nothing gets to be real big anymore. But here they are, and these men lay hands and they pray, and these people receive the Holy Ghost. Simon's watching all this, and he's like, "Oh, I would like to be able to do that." There's a lot of people who give Simon a bad rap right here. In fact, I've heard this preached along throughout the years that Simon, he couldn't even have been saved. Well, that's not what I read in the scripture. Simon saw what they did and he wanted it. In fact, verse 18 says this, and when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. So he wanted it. Here's what we have to remember. There's a lot of time that new converts do not completely understand how God works yet. They don't understand. They have no understanding of that. They have a lot of zeal. They want to do what God would have them to do, but not much knowledge. And that's why it's very important. That's why it is very important that we are baptized into a good Bible-believing Baptist church such as this that has a good pastor that's willing to sit down and disciple you and tell you what the Bible says about how you're to live and what you're to do and what you're not to do and what your life is going to be. Because if you just begin to listen to podcasts and look at things on the internet, I'm telling you, you'll be more confused than a termite in a yo-yo. It's crazy what's out there. But we want to be grounded in truth, right? Sure, no, we have zeal. I want to do what God wants me to do, but we have to be careful who we listen to and what we listen to, because there's so much false information out there, it will get us very, very confused. And that's where Simon was. I mean, he's this new convert. He didn't know. He got saved. We know that. He was obedient to following the Lord's baptism, believer's baptism. He was following those that had delivered the gospel to him. And now he wanted what they had. He just wanted what they had. Verse number 19 saying, "Give me also this power, that whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." He didn't understand. Listen, please. But him wanting what those other men had was not a bad thing. No, he just didn't have full understanding yet. But he saw something different in them. I tell you, I'm very thankful that after I got saved and we got into a good Baptist church, independent Baptist church, that there were some men in there that I said, "Oh, I want to be like that one of these days." I want to be as close to God as he is one of these days. I want to help my family the way he helps his family. I want to live the life that he's living. I mean, set your eyes on people that really love the Lord and are living for God. And it's not wrong. No. Even the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. He just didn't completely understand. when not long after I got saved, I didn't know anything about the Bible church, anything else. And I went looking for a church to join, and I didn't know. I just thought all churches were the same. I mean, I really had no idea. I thought, they just, believe the Bible and do all that church stuff, whatever they do. And so I went driving around down in East Texas, where we were living at the time, looking for a church to go to. And I drove past three or four that looked, old and boring. Looking at the building, And then I drove by this new facility, and it was a round building, and it was a fairly new facility, and I thought, that one looks great. I think I'll just start going to that one, and we did. And it was exciting because it was a Pentecostal church. it was amazing. I mean, I'd never seen anything like that before, I'm telling you. And there was a lot of things that they tried to teach along the way, and we'll not get into all of that, but one of the things they do try to teach is that to really know for sure you're saved, you have to speak in tongues. This unknown gibberish is really what it was. And I'm not trying to be ugly or anything, but that's what they believe. They want to teach you how to do that. So you have to speak in tongues. I'm already so amazed that God saved me at that point. I mean, truly, come on, saved out of a life of drug, alcohol, addiction. All of a sudden, I don't want to go to the bar. I don't want to go to dope dealer's house. I don't want to do all that anymore. All of a sudden, I want to go to church. I mean, just, I'm amazed at what God has done in here. And so I'm listening to these people, and I'm thinking, that's what I need. Come on, I'm saved. I'm just looking for, if that's what we're supposed to have, man, oh man, I want that. And I remember going out into the woods there in East Texas. Seriously, earnestly praying, Lord, I need this. I need this. I need this. But I never got it. Because that's not for today. It was something that God had in time. We don't have time for that lesson, but it was something God had for a time. But it wasn't. It's not for today. And I didn't get it. But what I'm saying is, I was a new convert. I didn't know any better. I wanted. Man, these guys were jabbering. I thought, okay. I guess I need to do that. God didn't let me have it. And eventually we got into a church where they really taught the Bible. I'm so very thankful for that. Anyway, we have to remember where Simon is. He had been a snake oil salesman. That's the only way I know to really describe him. And he had lived that life for so long that that's all he knew. And so he's still dealing with a greedy heart. No doubt, as he performed whatever he did, that people gave him money for doing that. This guy's great, man. Put some money in his bucket. This is awesome. No. And that's the way he was living. And so he thought, really his way of thinking, he thought he could buy his way into that so that he could be like those he was following. He wanted to be like those he was following. Come on. That's not a bad thing. He just didn't understand that that was not going to be for him. He just did not understand that at all. And so in his zeal, I mean, he just could not understand that that's the way that God works. But he's going to learn. He's going to learn. James chapter 4 verse 6 says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. giveth grace unto the humble. Follow along with my thought here. Simon's heart was still full of pride. Verse 11, and to him they had regard because of a long time he had bewitched him with the sorceries. Okay, verse 10, to him they all gave heed from the least to greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God. He had been pumped up. No, his flesh had been pumped up for so long. Man, he was full of pride. And he thought, I want this. I know how I can get it. Because this is how I run my whole life so far. I'll offer them money. Who can refuse that? Come on, that's the way the world thinks, right? And that's the way he had thought for a big part of his life, no doubt about it. We can see that there. It says there that he was giving out that himself was some great one. And so he had this mindset. And Simon was just, well, basically he was just full of himself. And he was so used to putting on this front. Come on, nothing he was doing was real. And so he was so used to putting on this front and putting on a show with people that he thought that that's the way that this was going to operate too. He just didn't know any better. But there's a problem. What's the problem, preacher? Peter was there. Peter. Come on, remember Peter. Come on, rough old Peter. Come on, like, I'd like to slap you upside the head, Peter. Come on, that's just the way I think about Peter when I think about him. He's a rough old fisherman, and I mean to tell you, even Matthew 18, you know, if I forgive him seven times, can I slap him then? You know, come on, I mean, Peter, we're talking about Peter here. And so Peter, here's what's going on. No, and I know God's using Peter in a great way now, right? Come on, after all that happened, I mean, here where we are, God's using Peter in a great way. And he has the power of God on him. We can't refute that. Peter does. He has the power of God on him. But he hears what Simon says. And it doesn't go really good. Look at verse number 20. It says, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. Because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So Peter's kind of preaching to him on the spot. Okay. Well, I know, Brother Marshall, but I mean, Simon's a new convert. You know, and he's zealous to do God's bidding and all. And then Peter confronts him about his sin like that. I mean, come on, preacher. I don't know. He probably shouldn't have done that with a new convert, right? I mean, that's really a good way to run people off. I mean, Peter was really being... I'm sorry, preacher, but Peter was really being stupid right there, wasn't he? Wasn't he being stupid? You know, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the church of Galatia and trying to correct their errors, said this, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? No, someone that will tell you the truth, no matter what it may be, is a great friend. Amen. Absolutely so. Yeah. Well, okay, Brother Morris, okay, I understand that. But Peter, he just openly rebuked this guy. I mean, right out in front of everybody. A new convert, nonetheless. Do you think that's right? Well, all I have to go by is the Bible, and over in Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 5, the Bible says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Okay, let me back up three steps then. Peter was a man of God. God was using him greatly. And he needed to make a point here. Okay. Peter and John come in to town. Hey, Philip, who's that guy following you? Oh, it's Simon. Let me tell you about him. And he does. I mean, he used to be a snake oil salesman, and man, he got saved and baptized. Now he just wants to be a disciple and follow me along. And I mean, you know, he's been kind of a crook all of his life, but you know, now he's following us, and I'm so glad he got saved and all this thing's going on. So they've got a little background on him. Come on, you imagine. Come on, you've just got to use your, you got to read between the lines a little bit here. And so Peter, rough old Peter, when he hears this, you know, he says, I'm going to correct this guy right now. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 20, the Bible says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Now, I have to believe that what Peter did at that point was of the Lord. I have to believe it was of the Lord. Because you think about it, not only was Simon there with all of his background troubles, but all those other converts were probably around too. Come on, many, many had gotten saved. And they're all there. And they hear Simon go, hey, I'll give you some money if you let me do that. Okay, it's not the way he said it, but you know, it's whatever. And Peter says, I need to stop this nonsense right here. So according to the Word of God, there are times that it really is best to correct someone on the spot so they don't continue to err. Okay. We are to be soldiers in the army of Christ. We do not want to, come on, I'm not talking about being cold and hard, but we do not want to buy into the snowflake mentality that has spread across the United States of America. Amen. Where nobody can take just a little bit of correction along the way. We don't want to buy into that. We don't want to buy into that. Yeah. And here's the thing, because Peter was a man of God, he sensed where Simon's heart was. And he addressed it as a man of God, the authority that he had from God. And so he tells him just basically, look, you can't buy God's power with your money. Your money perishes with you because you thought you could buy this gift. Simon, come on, you'll not have any part of God's work thinking like that. I mean, think you can operate that way. Simon, here's the problem. Your heart's not right with God. It's just not right with God. And so he tells him a good thing, repent. Simon, you're going the wrong way. Repent. You're thinking it's wicked. I mean, what you need to do is you need to pray that God will forgive you for thinking such things. I mean, you seem to be poisoned by bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. And basically what he tells him is, Simon, you need to get right with God. Just get right with God. Well, okay, Brother Marshall, but man, boy, oh boy. That was probably the end of them getting to minister to Simon, wasn't it? No. It wasn't. And here's the reason why. Verse number 24. Then answered Simon to Peter and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. So here's the thing. Simon had the right spirit about rebuke. Right. He was wrong. Right. Man of God said, you're wrong. Right. And he said, whoa, will you pray for me about that? Will you pray that I'll get these things right with God? Do you realize what's going on here? Simon knew he was wrong. And he was willing to do something about it. Okay, here's a pretty good sign. Stay with me here. Here's a pretty good sign that somebody's truly saved by the grace of God. And it's evident here. The fear of God had become real to him. It had become real to Simon. The fear of God. Okay. He had been a god for a long, long time. They thought, man, that guy's the power of God. He gets saved, baptized, begin to follow them. The first rebuke comes along the way and he says, oh man, oh man, oh man, no, no, will you please pray for me? Because I don't want to be like this. Look, I don't know how it was when you got saved, but when I got saved, it was like, I mean, it was everything that came along as far as what God had to say about things. I was like, man, oh man, I got to change this. When I got saved, I had very long hair. And I remember reading my Bible one day, and I read over in Corinthians where it says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. You know what I did? I headed to the barbershop. Well, how come? Because God says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. No. I'm telling you, I didn't know anything about anything. I'm just reading my Bible. This is even before I got into a good Bible-believing church. I'm just reading my Bible. I couldn't get enough of the Bible after I got saved, by the way. I couldn't put the thing down. It's like, this book is talking right to me. It's amazing. And when it said that at that point, you know, that it's just a shame for a man to have long hair, it's like, I got to find a barbershop. And that's what I did. Went and found a barbershop. Because God does deal with us that way, doesn't he? No, the fear of God is real. It truly is real. And I'm not talking about I'm so scared of God. I mean a reverential fear of God. Because we want to please him. Come on, just like a child should want to please his earthly father. We want to please our heavenly father in that way. And so we have this fear of him. I just want to please God. I don't want to do anything that's going to keep me from being everything that God would have me to be. I just want to be what he would have me to be. I mean, that's a pretty good sign that someone has a heart to please God when those things happen. Proverbs 6:23, the Bible says, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. Listen. And the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The reproofs of instruction are the way of life. That's what Simon just encountered. He encountered the reproofs of instruction. Peter trying to direct him in the right way. Well, how do you know he stayed? It wasn't the end of it all. Because of verse 25, it says, and they... No, this isn't the starting of a new paragraph or anything. This is, they're going on. Please pray for me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So here's what I'm saying. Simon learned early in his Christian life how to take reproof and rebuke and keep a good spirit about it. Okay. Here's what Simon could have done. When Peter confronted him, here's what he could have done. I don't have to take that from you. I've lived a good life. People care about me around here. And I don't have to put up this junk. I'll just go back to doing what I was doing before I ever met this other fella. I don't have to take this from you. He could have done that, right? And just gone on back to his way. But because that God was at work in him, he learned how to repent of sin and get right with God. When we get saved, we're babes in Christ. We've been born again. We have to learn to live that new life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5. But we have to understand that after that salvation, for the rest of our lives, we are supposed to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. It never stops. In April, I'll be saved 40 years. And God still has so much work to do on me. My wife would testify, I'd let her about that. But we continue, don't we, to yield to God. And listen to the man of God that God puts us under that's trying to direct us in the way that God would have us to go. Truly. That means that along the way, We have to be willing to take some reproofs of instruction. We have to be willing to do that. Because if we are not willing to do that, if we have so much pride we won't do that, our spiritual growth will be stunted. For a fact. It will. God gave the church the gift of the pastor. Your pastor is a gift to this church. He's a gift to the church. Absolutely so. Yep. He loves the church. He leads the church. He feeds the church. He watches over the church as his responsibility. And on occasion, he must correct the church. On occasion. That's never happy time. But it's his responsibility at times. Well, who does he think he is? Nobody. He doesn't think he's anybody. No. I know your pastor very well. He doesn't think he's anybody. But God gave him the responsibility of helping people to come to Christ and then working with them to stay close to God. He gave him that responsibility. That's the authority that a pastor has, pastoral authority. He doesn't have the authority to run your life. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. Oh, no. The only one that's supposed to be running your life is him. But he gives us the gift of the pastor to lead us in a way that God would have us to go. And every once in a while, if he sees that we are going in the wrong way, he might just come and say, hey, I see some things in your life that aren't working real well. And we're either going to receive that, what he has from us, for us, from the word of God, or we're not. I've been trying to learn how to pastor now for 16 years, being 16 years in evangelism where I could just go in and just preach real hard and then leave town. That was great. Kind of like now, you know, I get to leave town and he has to fix everything I did this week. But now I've been trying to learn to pastor for 16 years. And my desire, I guarantee you, my desire is to help people know the Lord and to live for God. That's my desire. I promise that's my heart. That's all I want. That's all I want. And I'm very, very thankful. I wouldn't dare name names or tell stories, but there are folks in our church that at times I've sat down with them and there's been some reproof of instruction. Look, your life is not headed in a good direction. There's some things you better change or your family's going to be a complete mess and you need to listen to what God has to say about this. And they did. They listened to what God said. Amen. And I've watched them flourish. It's been a great thing. It's been a great thing. Even as Melissa's testimony earlier, that where she was in life, and all of a sudden she heard from the Word of God, and it was like, man, I've got to do something different. But sad to say, there have been others along the way that I've gone to, just trying to help them, truly, to live the Christian life. In one certain instance, there was a family in the church, and they were going through some struggles, and I'd been trying to help them anyway. And I went to the husband, the man, and one day, and I said, hey, how often are you reading your Bible? And he lost it. I mean, he lost it. And immediately he and his family were out of Riverside Baptist Church. That's not what I wanted. Not even close. Not even close. You have no right to question me about my spiritual life. Oh, no, excuse me, hold it. That's the responsibility God gave me as your pastor. You told me that God wanted you here. You, before you ever joined the church, that God wanted you here. And that puts me as your pastor, and I don't want to run your life, but I want to help you live your life for God, and that's all I'm trying to do here. But I mean, he couldn't see it, he wouldn't take it. That's all, so he went to a church across town. Not what I wanted. Not at all. So we have to be willing to take some reproof every once in a while, don't we? No, if we're going to continue to grow. Because we can all become blinded to where we are spiritually, can't we? Now, it doesn't matter how long we've been saved. Truly, we can do that. Yeah. Yeah. So see, the pastor is just trying to fulfill his duty to the Lord. as he directs, and he's just trying to fulfill his duty to the Lord. He preaches, he teaches, he reproves, he rebukes at times. But he does that for your benefit. I mean, there's times, and I'm sure it's the same way for your pastor. There's times I sit in my study, and it's not long before, you know, I'm going to have to go out and get the pulpit and preach this message that God gave me, and I'm like, Lord, are you sure? Are you sure this is what you want me to say? No. Some of the messages that God gives us as pastors, we're not real happy to have to get before you and preach those. Because if you haven't noticed in reading your Bible, some of this stuff is pretty strong. Amen. Hold it. No. But it's a good thing that you have a pastor that's willing to preach the whole counsel of God.
Amen.
Because whether we like it or not, we need to hear all of this. We need to hear it. Absolutely so. We need to hear it. And so, I mean, we'd all do well just to allow our pastor to help us. The truth is, truly, if we're ever going to be everything that God would have us to be, we have to learn to take correction when we're wrong. We have to learn that. Otherwise, we just find ourselves headed down that same old road. I mean, back in the same old life, making the same old mistakes. Right? No, truly, that's what happens. But again, we need to be soldiers in the army of the Lord. And let me go ahead and say this. If you get angry every time someone tries to tell you that you're headed the wrong way or that you're making mistakes in your Christian walk, don't keep fooling yourself. You're not doing okay. I'll say it again. You're not doing okay. I said, if you get angry every time somebody tries to correct you and help you to live the Christian life the way you should, if you get angry every time, I'm telling you, you are not doing okay. Because 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So I can promise you that your pastor, if he comes to you with any type of reproof or correction, it's going to be from this book. It's not going to be because it's what he wants you to be. I promise you, that's right, for sure. The life of a believer is pretty much a life of repenting when we're proved wrong in the sight of God. If we're wrong, we're wrong. And we just need to get right and go on and do what God would have us to do. And those that want to throw a fit, those that just want to walk away from it all because someone's trying to help them walk closer to Christ, they have a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem. Truly. The way that you handle someone else correcting you is a test of your spirituality. So here's the invitation. How are you doing at passing those tests? How are you doing? Back up a few days, we need help. And when we're wrong somewhere, we just need to be willing to take whatever reproof may come, whether it comes across a pulpit or face to face, and just say, oh Lord, correct me. Whatever needs to happen. I just need you to do in my heart and life what only you can do. How are you doing at passing those tests? Would you stand with me? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Thank you for being so attentive and so patient tonight. Thank you so much for that. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe someone here tonight would say, preacher, I don't know that I'm saved. I'm not even sure I'm saved. I'm not even sure I'm saved. Would you please pray for me? I want to do that. You're here tonight. You're not sure that you've ever trusted Christ as your Savior. Would you allow me to pray for you? Would you just slip your hand up wherever you're at and just allow me to pray for you? I'm not going to call on you. I just would like to pray for you. You're here like that tonight. Tonight you might just say, you know, Pastor, Brother Marshall, I kind of have a hard time at times with some of the things that the preacher preaches, or or maybe that, you know, correction that people try to give. I have to say that, you know, there are times that I really struggle with that. Would you just please pray for me that I would be willing just to submit myself to God and authority and just to do what God wants me to do. God spoke to my heart about some things, Brother Marshall, tonight. Would you please, or maybe out throughout the week, would you just please pray that I'll do whatever God wants me to do? Would you allow me to pray for you? Would you slip your hand up wherever you're at and hold it up for a minute? Would you do that? God bless your honesty all across the auditorium. Thank you so much for that. I appreciate that so very much, truly. You may put your hands down. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for those in here that do not know Christ as their Savior. They need the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd lovingly draw them to yourself and that you would convict them of their need of salvation and bring them to that place of truly professing and trusting Christ as their personal Savior. And then you saw the many other hands. I have no idea what's going on in anybody's life, but I know that Christ is the answer. And a humble spirit, just a willingness, and then a fear of you, a reverential fear of you, that we don't want to disappoint you, and we don't want to go against you. And Lord, we just need your forgiveness and your help to go on the way that you'd have us to go. Again, I don't know what's behind the raising of the hands, but you do. And I pray that folks would come to an old-fashioned altar tonight and do business with you, that they might continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we ask you to do those things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Piano's going to play. Some have already come to the altar. Why don't you come? Come on, you raised your hand. I prayed for you. Why don't you come? Come on, you know that there's some things you need to take care of there. You know there is. Just let God have his way. Whatever he wants. Whatever needs to happen. Lord, I'll have an open heart. When I need to be corrected, I'll have an open heart. I just want to be what you'd have me to be, God. The willingness to listen to him. Whatever God wants you to do, there's still plenty of time and there's still plenty of room.
Let's sing that together with one another. 471. Book open. We're going to sing those last two verses, but before we do, I want to tell you a quick story, and here's why I'm saying this. Because honestly, this message, the idea of this message is the key of your development as a Christian at all. It's humility. If you cannot humble yourself to receive correction, then you cannot grow. It starts right there. And so when I was in college, I remember Brother Pendergraf had already passed away, my pastor, and I was the only associate. And so one of our men of the church came on as the interim pastor for about 9 months, and I was under him, Brother Whiteside, for 9 months. And I remembered the first few months of being under Brother Whiteside. He came into my office, and he started chewing me up one side and down the other about some stuff I had left in the hallway. And he was really upset. I could tell that. And you know, he talked for a long time. It was a long chewing. You ever got a long chewing out? It was a long one. And you know what happened in the middle of all of that? Let's say that it was about 5 minutes, which would have felt like about 20 minutes. The first 2.5 minutes, I was so angry, I felt like I could just punch him in the stomach. That's how angry I was. But about halfway through the rant that he was having, I made a decision. You know what? I don't have to be upset about this. In fact, he's right. He is right. You know what I can do? All of this is happening in my mind while he's getting on to me. I can go ahead and be wrong and get it right if I just decide to. So about halfway through that conversation, I humbled myself because I chose to. And whenever he got done, he braced himself. And I said, you know, Brother Whiteside, I want you to know I'm really sorry about that. I'm going to get that fixed right now. And he was shocked by my response. And he said, well, okay. And he walked away. And you know what? Brother Whiteside's in heaven now. And he and I were friends all the way. We were close, close friends all the way. Remember whenever he visited at Riverside? And I gave him a copy of the 400-year anniversary of the King James Bible, and he just cherished that. I wrote a big note in the front of it, and we embraced for a long time. And I remember in the office making that choice. And I want you to consider that. You can choose to humble yourself. And if you don't, you're going to have a rough life. And you won't grow. So let's sing those last two verses. This is your chance. Invitation is still open. Last two verses. Lord, take my life. This is the end of revival. God's worked in your heart. You kneel before Him. Make it wholly Thine. Fill my poor heart with Thy great love divine. Self and pride, I now surrender, Lord, in me abide. Sing that last. Supply our need, for blessing now, O Lord, I humbly plead. Amen. Thank you, Brother Marshall. What a message. What a time we've had. And I feel like, I think it was Brother Mike that mentioned during blessings, and I feel really sad that it's over. But the revival doesn't have to be over, does it? No, that's what we'll find out about in a couple of months, how the revival went. Brother Marshall, would you and Miss Pam make your way to the foyer? We'd love to greet you as we're dismissed. And we'll look forward to seeing everyone on Sunday. Brother Mark will be here on Sunday as well all day, and we so look forward to that. Be back in God's house. Amen. All right. Well, let's be dismissed. It's a blessing to see Brother Jarrett with us tonight. And I never have asked you this, and I probably should have got your permission, but would you lift your voice and dismiss us in prayer, please?
Absolutely.
Okay. Thank you.